Well, it's great to be here. This is our home away from home. It's been a couple of years since I've been able to come, since we've been able to come, but we're always so, we really do feel at home here with you all and really appreciate the opportunity to spend time with you. So thank you, Pastor Robbie, for inviting us. And as I always tell you, anytime, if you invite, we'll come. So it's great to be with you. I wanted to start by sharing, when I was a young boy, I used to be fascinated by coins. In fact, my grandmother, my Lola, introduced me to collecting coins, and I brought with me one of the first coins that she gave me. I know you can't see it from where you were sitting, but it's a silver dollar. It's from 1889, so it's very old. It's not worth a lot, so don't rob me later, okay? But on the front is that these are very famous, they're called Morgan dollars. The man who designed them was named Morgan. And the head of the Statue of Liberty is on the front. And then on the top are these Latin words, E Pluribus Unum. And actually, this was a motto that was adopted by the United States at the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And I don't know if you know what those words mean. E Pluribus Unum means out of many, one. And it really represented the United States. There are many states, but one nation. And I bring it up because as I was studying this for this sermon today from 2 Corinthians, I learned of another Latin motto that was used by the Spaniards back in the 15th century. In fact, they may have brought some of their coins over here. And on their coins, they had stamped the motto, non plus ultra, which means nothing more beyond. And they had this national motto because they believed that they had conquered everything. There was nothing left to the west of them, that they were the edge of the known world and that they had conquered the sea and the land, and so there was nothing more beyond them, non plus ultra. But then came Christopher Columbus, and he sailed in 1492. He found the Americas. And so now they realized there was more beyond. So they had to change their motto to plus ultra, more beyond. And I bring this up because I think today many Christians sort of have adopted this motto of the Spaniards, non plus ultra. They have this attitude as if there is nothing more beyond this life. Yes, they may say that they will go to heaven when they die, but they don't live with heaven in mind. I often see Christians trying to have heaven here on earth, trying to make things better here, living as if this is the permanent home. And their motto is your best life now. Today's Christian version of non plus ultra. Because I hear the things that they pray for, what they invest their time in, their passions and their joys, their want of comfort and ease. And all of these show and have the attitude that there is nothing more beyond, that this life is what I'm focused on. But that kind of thinking does not motivate us to make disciples of Christ. That kind of thinking does not push us to be mission-minded. That kind of thinking does not encourage us to live for Christ. In fact, it does the exact opposite. This kind of attitude does not motivate us to live for Him. Because to make disciples requires us not to focus on the here and the now, but on what is to come. For we will find the encouragement to press on in our Christian walk. We will find the motivation to live for Christ, even when it is difficult. Not by focusing on the present, but by focusing on the future. And that's exactly what motivated Paul. And we're going to read from his personal account in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning what it was that kept Paul going, even despite the suffering and the trials that he faced. So please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be starting in verse 16, and we're really entering into the middle of a discussion that Paul has regarding what it was that motivated him to continue in the ministry despite all of the challenges that he faced. And we come to verse 16, and Paul gives us a couple of the motivations here. He begins in verse 16 with these words, "So we do not lose heart. though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we see from these words from Paul, he was not living for his best life now. In fact, it is significant because if we can think of anyone in history who would be tempted to give up, it would be Paul, wouldn't it? I mean, think about everything that he suffered, everything that he faced. It's estimated that Paul traveled somewhere between 15 and 20,000 kilometers during his missionary journeys, most of it on foot, some of it by ship. And they weren't easy kilometers. He faced much persecution, many trials, a lot of suffering, ridicule, betrayal, physical abuse. In fact, a little later in 2 Corinthians 11, he describes in detail the many things that he suffered. He says there in that chapter that 5 times he had received 40 lashes, 3 times he was beaten with rods, 1 time he was stoned, once left for dead, shipwrecked 3 times, and then he describes he was in constant danger from robbers, constant danger from nature, from enemies. He suffered from hunger, thirst, and cold. He even says at the beginning of this letter to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 8, he said this, "We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even to live." And so even Paul had those moments in his life when he said, "Lord, just take me. I'm ready to die. It's too hard. It's too difficult." Maybe you've been there. And what is interesting to note is here this letter to 2 Corinthians was written not at the end of his ministry, but in the middle of his ministry, about 10 years in. And so all of these things that he faced and he suffered was only after 10 years. And it'd be another 10 years before eventually his life would be taken in a Roman prison. And so what was it that motivated Paul to keep going those 10 more years? After all that he had suffered and all that he had endured, he continued in the ministry. He continued to proclaim Christ. He continued to live for Christ. How? What motivated him? Well, that's why I'm so thankful for 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, because in those two chapters, Paul describes in detail several motivations that kept him going. Notice how he begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart." To lose heart here means to be so weary, so faint-hearted, so discouraged that you just want to give up. But Paul says, "I didn't lose heart. I kept on going, and I continue to keep on going, to continue to proclaim Christ, to live for Christ despite these challenges and trials." And then starting in verse 1 and continuing through chapters 4 and 5, he gives several of these motivations. And notice in verse 16, he repeats that statement again at the beginning. "Therefore, so we do not lose heart." And here in these three verses, in verses 16 to 18, we see that Paul did not adopt the motto non plus ultra because he did not focus on this life. He focused on the life to come in order to endure and be motivated in this life. He was motivated to make disciples. How? Essentially, because Paul had, and we need to have, an eternal perspective. We need to be motivated by an eternal perspective. Because like Paul, we face challenges, not as severe as his, most likely, but life is hard. It is difficult. There are mudslides that take place, earthquakes, disease, cancer, persecution. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world face severe persecution just for being Christian. But we too face difficulties, don't we? And there are times we may be tempted to want to give up. And so Paul here is going to give us three ways to cultivate an eternal perspective that will motivate you and me to keep going. Here, look with me again at verse 16. We find the first way to cultivate an eternal perspective that will keep us mission-minded, and that is this: rejoice in your renewal. Rejoice in your renewal. Look with me again at verse 16. Paul says, so we do not lose heart. We're not discouraged. We won't give up. Though our outer self, our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul describes his suffering here as his outer self, his outer man decaying. What does he mean by that? He's referring to his body. He's made reference many times in these two chapters to his body. In fact, back in verse 7 of chapter 4, he refers to his body as a jar of clay. In verses 8 to 10, he talks about all the suffering that he has endured in his body. And then here he refers to his body as his outer man, his outer self. Now, he's not talking about the old man. He's talking about the outer man. The old man is something Paul described in Romans 6 when he said, our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with so we would no longer be slaves to sin. So Paul says there is something known as the old man, the old you, that was a slave to sin, that could not help but sin. But that old man, that old woman, that old you was crucified with Christ when you placed your trust in him. That on the cross, the sins that Christ died for were put to death, so to speak. The old you that pursued those sins, Paul says, have been put to death. And so here he's speaking of that. Colossians 3:9. You put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who's being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so Paul, in those verses, is talking about this old man and this new man, the old inner you and the new inner you. And then here he refers to that inner man in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. The outer man, the body, decaying, wasting away. But at the same time, Paul says there's something happening to the inner you, the inner self, the inner man, the inner woman. That inner person is being what? Renewed day by day. The outer man, the outer woman, decaying, wasting away, perishing on the way to the grave. But the inner you is something else is happening. And notice Paul says here, but though our outer self is wasting away. He's making a concession here. It's something we cannot avoid. There is no doubt. You can't avoid it. You're going to die. Unless the Lord returns before that. No matter how much you exercise, no matter how many essential oils that you might use, no matter how many diets or Tai Chi walking or whatever you might do, your body's wasting away. And the older we get, the more we experience it, don't we? Notice Paul says here, the outer man is wasting away. Present tense. It's an ongoing process. It's not getting any better. In verse 10, he said earlier, we're always carrying in the body the dying of Jesus. He was describing his suffering. It's ongoing. It's always happening. And Paul here isn't being fatalistic. He's not saying, oh, you know, life is just hopeless. We're all going to die. Old age stinks. We suffer, then we expire. What's the point? That's not his attitude at all here. In fact, take a look again at verse 16. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, yes, it's happening, we can't avoid it, yet, and it's emphatic here in the Greek, yet, know this, without a doubt, this is certain that the inner man, your soul, your spirit, the inner you, that one has been made into a new creation by the Spirit through faith in Christ. That self is being renewed. That woman, that man is growing and maturing. That man, that woman is being strengthened. He said earlier in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that man, that woman is being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what Paul is referring back to here. The outer you is dying. But the inner you is being made more and more alive. Paul describes here, for him, it's just a matter of perspective. He endures the hardships of life for the sake of the gospel because he's not focusing on the outside. He's focusing on the inside. He said in Colossians 3:10, the new man is being renewed, present tense, to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Later in Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays the Ephesians will be strengthened by his spirit through the inner man. Listen, brothers and sisters, just as certain as the outer you is decaying, just as certain as your body is perishing, just as certain as that we are all headed to the grave, you can be more certain, you can have a greater confidence at the same time the inner you is being renewed, that the Spirit's doing a work in the life of the believer, that he is conforming you into the image of his Son. You see, God has a plan in all this. He has a process in place. And when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that process begins. You're transformed from the old man to the new man or new woman. And that new man or new woman, there's something happening. It wasn't just a one-time event. There's an ongoing process that Paul is describing here. As Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good. And that good he describes as being conformed to the image of his Son. And so to cultivate this eternal perspective that Paul had, you need to rejoice in your renewing. You need to remind yourself that even as your bones crack when you walk or get up, or as you suffer from disease or sickness or persecution, or you realize you can't do the things you used to be able to do, or as your memory fades, or as you lie in a hospital bed, when those things happen, don't lament over the fact that the outer you is dying. Rejoice at what's happening to the inner you. That the inner you is going the opposite direction. As the outer you decays, the inner you is being transformed into the image of Christ. And so this is the first way to cultivate that eternal perspective, to rejoice in your renewal. Do you believe that's what's happening? Verse 17, Paul gives a second way, to glory in your glory. Now, before Pastor Robbie throws me out, let me explain what I mean by this. Take a look again at verse 17. Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Notice how does Paul begin verse 17? That word for. That word for connects back to what he has just said. He's giving here another motivation to keep pressing on. Another reason that he did not lose heart. Verse 17, Paul had given a comparison between the outer man and the inner man. And here he's describing that decaying of the outer man is an affliction. That word carries the idea of trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, tribulation, an inward experience of distress. And yes, indeed, our outer man wasting away is distressful. It is an affliction. It is troubling. Life is a burden. Trials are real. Suffering can't be avoided. Again, death is coming. But consider here, what does he say about this affliction? What does he say about this decaying that's happening? As much as it hurts, as difficult as it is to go through. Notice he describes it how? For this light momentary affliction. You see that? Momentary in reference to time. Light in reference to importance. Because for Paul, suffering in this life is insignificant. It's temporary. It's like a vapor. Now, what does he mean by that? Is he saying, well, you know what? Yeah, we might have this affliction. Yes, our outer man's decaying, but it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. We just need to ignore the pain and go through it, the ridicule, the rejection. It's no big deal. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not minimizing the suffering. He's not saying that at all. In fact, a number of times in this letter, he describes the severity of his suffering. It was real to him. It was overwhelming to him. Again, to the point that at times he wanted to die. So he's not saying suffering's no big deal. Affliction's just part of living. No. In fact, right at the beginning of chapter 1, in verse 4, he brings up affliction. And again, in chapter 1 of this letter, in verse 6, he describes it. In verse 8, he describes it. In the first three chapters, he refers to his suffering and affliction many times. So he's not dismissing the reality of it. He's not minimizing the severity of it or the difficulty of it. In fact, commentator Charles Hodge said this: "It was not that Paul did not feel hunger and thirst and cold and contempt and ingratitude. His troubles were not slight in the sense of giving little pain. The Bible does not teach that Christians are to bear pain as though it were not pain, or to bear bereavement as though they cause no sorrow. For unless troubles prove to be real sorrows, they will not produce the fruit of sorrow." See, Paul was not minimizing the suffering. Rather, he sees that suffering with an eternal perspective. He looks at it differently than most people. Notice here he says that the outer man is decaying, but what is that decay? It's momentary. It's light. Yes, it's an affliction, but it's a light affliction because the inner man is being renewed, and that renewing is doing something here. He describes it as producing an eternal weight of glory. See, do you see the contrast that Paul gives here? He talks about light versus weight. He talks about momentary versus eternal. He speaks of affliction versus glory. It's a strong contrast he presents here because he's saying, you know what? Compared to eternity, a lifetime of suffering is just a moment. I remember watching a sermon one time, and the pastor was describing eternity and how life compares to it. So he had brought a long rope with him, and he had some helpers, you know, pull the rope out, and they drug it around. It was a big auditorium, and they had this rope all the way around. Then he took his finger and he said, "This rope represents eternity. This represents my finger." Actually, he had a piece of tape. He taped on it. "This represents my life." And it really made an impact when you looked at that little sliver on the rope compared to the length of the rope going all the way around. Really, this life is brief. It is a moment. And as Paul reflects on that, even a lifetime of suffering, Paul says, is momentary. And he goes on to say, compared to forever, even the pain and the difficulties of the present are not that significant. Compared to the glory to come, even the heaviness of affliction is not that heavy, Paul is saying here. Yes, he acknowledges the suffering is real. The pain is felt. The sorrows are a burden. But by looking at what's to come, by having this eternal perspective, the burden is lightened, the pain is lessened, and the sorrows are lifted. And here's really the most significant thing I'm going to say this morning. So listen carefully. How could Paul have this perspective? He realized that the outer man decaying and the inner man being renewed were interconnected. They weren't two separate events that were taking place. That, oh well, yes, the body is dying. We're dying. The body's decaying. And at the same time, the inner man's being renewed. They're connected. Notice what Paul says here. He's not just saying, okay, life is hard. If you want to endure, just think about heaven. That's not what he's saying here. That is true. Thinking about heaven is going to motivate and encourage us. We see that in other places in Scripture. But here, look again at what he says in verse 17. "For this light, momentary affliction is what?" Say with me. "Is producing," or preparing, or working out, "an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Brothers and sisters, our suffering, particularly our suffering for Christ as we proclaim Him, as we live for Him, those things which cause the outer you to decay, at the same time, those same things are preparing you for future glory. God is using the decaying of the outer you to produce, to work out a renewal in the inner you. Last month, Tina and I were visiting some dear friends we've known for years. And after a long time of faithful service in the church, they decided to go on the mission field. And so they became missionaries, and they had seen much fruit on the mission field through their ministry, but earlier this year, the husband suffered a stroke, January, and then just last month suffered another stroke. It's left him completely debilitated. He can barely stand. His eyesight is severely impaired. He's in constant pain. In fact, when we were there, I think it was just after a couple hours, he had to go to bed. He was so exhausted, just sitting there talking with us. And so they had to come off the mission field. They could no longer serve in that way. And he had many years of ministry ahead of him. He was not an old man. But now he can barely go for a couple hours without needing rest. And you know, as I was sitting there with this brother and just seeing all that he was going through, I was thinking, is his suffering all a waste? Is there no point to this? Is the decay of the outer man, which for him is now accelerated, is that for nothing? Is it without purpose? Could he not have been useful and continue to make an impact as he and his wife had been doing? Now she has a full-time job taking care of him. So it took both of them out of the ministry. So was it a waste? Does God not know what he's doing there? Well, not if what you understand and believe about what Paul is saying, that what is happening to his outer man, God is using to produce renewal in his inner man. Now, how that's happening, I don't know. The suffering that we experience in this life, the trials and difficulties we go through, I don't know or understand often how God is using them. But if you believe what Paul is saying here, if you believe the word of God, if you have faith, it is doing something. John Piper said this: there is a correlation between the decay of Paul's body and the display of Paul's glory. When he is hurting, he fixes his eyes not on how heavy the hurt is, but on how heavy the glory will be because of the hurt. Again, it's interconnected. They go together. They're not separate things that are taking place in parallel. They're actually one is doing something to the other. Again, the outer man's decaying is producing, working out, preparing the inner man's renewal. So your suffering is not without purpose. It's not meaningless. It's not just something you have to go through because that's just part of life. God is using it in a glorious way. In fact, so glorious, Paul says here, look, when I think about the present suffering and I think about how God is using it, notice he says here, it's producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You see, it's not just that it's doing something and all that's great. No, Paul's saying here, and he emphasizes it, he says, huperbalein, eis huperbalein, which is far, far, far beyond what we can imagine. He's pounding the pulpit here. It can't be measured. It's beyond our description. It exceeds our imagination. It's utterly incomprehensible how God is using our outer decay towards the inner man being renewed. And again, remember who's saying this. This is Paul. He suffered about as much as anyone save our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a hard life. And that's the one speaking here. And not only did he accept that suffering, he welcomed it. Not because he's crazy or lost his mind. It's because he understands how God is using it. See the importance of this eternal perspective? It will transform how you see your suffering. It will transform and motivate you to keep going on and live for Christ even when it gets unbearable. Paul knew the what and the why of what was happening to him. He knew that it was producing for him a greater capacity to experience God and his fellowship with God in eternity, a greater capacity for him to know and love and worship God, that this suffering that was renewing his inner man was producing a greater fellowship with God as he spend eternity with him. This is what he described in Romans 8:17. He said, "If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him, for I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed." He again connects the suffering with the glory. Present day suffering will produce future glory. And again, you either believe that or you don't. But we can trust the Holy Spirit. We can trust the Spirit's words in and through and with the Apostle Paul. The outer man's decaying. The inner man is being renewed. Our affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory, far beyond what we can imagine. And it was this eternal perspective that not only gave Paul the strength to survive in affliction, but even to thrive in it, because he could look beyond it. He saw that what was happening to him, he could see what that was bringing. When you're suffering, when you're going through trials and difficulties, this passage, bring this passage to mind so that it helps you see beyond what it is. Yes, it will hurt. Yes, it will be painful. Yes, at times it will be beyond what you can bear. But what's going to keep you going is what kept Paul going. So how do we get there? How do we think this way? I mean, sometimes I just recently stubbed my toe, and I'm like, I'm just thinking about the pain in my toe, and rather just a simple, small thing. How about in something much larger? What's going to get my mind off of that pain and difficulty in the present and help me to think this way? Well, Paul answers that in verse 18. He gives here a third way to cultivate an eternal perspective. First, rejoice in your renewal. Second, glory in your glory. And third, see the unseen. Look with me again at verse 18. Paul says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient," that is temporary, "but the things that are unseen are eternal." We could summarize what he's saying this way. We do not lose heart because this momentary light affliction, it's producing eternal weight of glory as we look not to what we see, but what we can't see. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he's showing us here not only, again, another motivation not to lose heart, but he's also giving us a means to see suffering the way Paul saw suffering. And again, that has to do with an eternal perspective. Do you look at life only through the physical eyes or with the eyes of faith? That's what he's talking about here. Four times here in verse 18, he uses the word blepo, which literally means to see, to look at. And he sets up this contrast here. He says, don't look at the things you can see. Rather, look at the things you can't see. What are you talking about, Paul? What does that mean? Well, again, remember the flow of thought here in the context. He explains, what are the things we can see? What does he say here? Look again at the passage. The things that are transient, temporary, physical. Right? Things that are passing away, the suffering, the trials, the difficulties of life, our perishing bodies. These are temporary. So don't focus on them. This life is not all that there is. And again, think of the rope. This life isn't that long, really. I mean, I'm going to be 60 this year. I can't believe it. Now, Pastor Robbie's still a little older than me, but I more and more I think back, and perhaps those of you that are even beyond my age may look back and what happened to those years? How can I be that old already? Right? It's a vapor. And it reminds us more and more, this life really is temporary. It isn't that long. You may be 20 or 25 or 30 and you see a whole life ahead of you. Believe me, you'll be where I am, not before you know it. Again, that's what Paul says. This life is transient. It's temporary. So don't focus on it. It's not all there is. And yet I see so many that do that. This non plus ultra attitude. They cling to life and grasp it and clutch onto it. And that's a temptation for all of us. But that mentality doesn't motivate us to live for Christ. That mentality doesn't motivate us to endure and to proclaim Him no matter what happens. In fact, again, that mindset does the opposite. The more I cling to this life, the less likely I'm going to be concerned about the next, and therefore the less likely I'm going to be proclaiming the one who can bring us to that next life. That mindset doesn't help you see suffering as momentary. Looking at the things of this life only magnifies the suffering. The mindset doesn't help you see the suffering as light. Rather, it focuses it on heavy. So Paul says here, turn your attention on the things which are unseen. And what is that? Well, it's the plus ultra, the more beyond. The things that are, notice he says, eternal. Those are the unseen things. Again, I'm back to the outer man decaying. We can see that. We can look at each other. Some of us more than others. Yeah, you're decaying. Sorry. But we don't see the inner man, do we? We might see the impact of the inner man in our attitudes and our actions, but we don't see a physical inner man or inner woman. All we see is the outer. And that's what Paul's saying. Focus not on what's happening outside, but what's happening inside. Focus not on what's taking place in this life, but how God is using it and what He's using it to produce in the next. Do you want to live without fear of suffering? Do you want to live without fear of dying? Do you want to live without the fear of rejection or persecution? Then you need to be motivated by an eternal perspective. You need to see the unseen. How do we cultivate that? What does that look like? Well, when trials come, how do you respond? That'll tell you if you're looking at the seen or the unseen. Is your first reaction to ask, why is this happening to me? Or do you question whether you even deserve that trial? Or do you think first, how do I get out of this? Again, that is focusing on the things that are seen. Instead, we need to ask, how can I put Christ on display in this trial? How can the gospel go forth through this trial? How can I become more like Christ because of this trial? See, that's looking at the unseen. I had the privilege of watching a woman at our church several years ago when I was pastoring there. I had the privilege of watching a person see the unseen as they were facing death. She had been diagnosed with cancer for the third time. In fact, they had given me a call before they had an appointment with the oncologist. They asked if I could come, and getting a call from him, they knew exactly what he was going to say. So they just said, can you please come and be with us? So I went there, and he told her what was going on, that she now had cancer for the third time. And we just sat there and cried. I mean, what do you do? Of course, we prayed. She did try treatment again initially, but it really wasn't working. It was just causing her more pain and discomfort. And so she said she stopped the treatment. Her death was imminent. Now, this was not an older woman. This woman had young children in the home, was married. But you know, as I watched her go through this, she did not despair. She didn't waste the suffering and the cancer. She had a habit of, she would still go to the clinic, and she had the habit of sitting and talking with patients, cancer patients, in the waiting room. And she would tell me stories. She'd say, yeah, you know, we'd sit down, you know, they're waiting for treatment, and I'm there too. And so I would turn to the person next to me and say, you know what, I'm dying too. She just, yeah, we're going to die. And then exactly what Pastor Robbie said earlier, she would then say, do you know what's going to happen after that? So here's this woman who's dying. She has these young children in her home. She's facing the reality that she's not going to see them much longer. And what's on her mind? This person needs to hear about Christ. She did that consistently. All the nurses, all the doctors, some of them became just being annoyed because she would so much often bring Christ into their conversations. She ended up in hospice, in a hospital bed most of the day. Just a lot of pain. Some of you have gone through cancer or had loved ones go, you know what I'm talking about. But you know what she did? Instead of lamenting, she had the church prayer sheet, and she would go through and pray for each person every day, and then she would write notes to that person or give a phone call to that person that she prayed for. And again, this is a person that's going through, her cancer is ravaging her body. She's not in the best of health, and yet she still made that effort through the pain to pray, to encourage. She wrote lots of letters, made a lot of phone calls. She had written out her memorial service, gave it to me. She had wrote a letter to those who were going to be at the memorial service. She told me what passage she wanted me to preach from. She almost told me what she wanted to have me preach, but then she said, Pastor, I'll let you preach the text. But it was very gospel-centered. Her letter to those attending was very gospel-centered. They heard a voice from the grave. And I'm telling you, it was one of the longest funeral services I've ever been a part of, but it was the most impactful I've ever been a part of. Jesus Christ was made known through her death in ways I had never seen before. She wrote letters to her children to open when they turned 18, to open when they got married. She'd written a letter also to, I think, the first child, right? When they had their first child. She had written a letter to her husband's future wife if he had got married again. It was a nice letter, okay. Actually, it's very encouraging, very gospel-centered. I asked the couple, let me read it at their wedding because it was so impactful. I'm telling you, her impact in those few months she had at the end of her life, her impact far exceeded the 40-plus years before. And it showed me, this is what it looks like to see the unseen. This is what it looks like to live with an eternal perspective. Now, hopefully for us, we don't have to wait till we're on our deathbeds to have that. Paul had it well before his death. And we're being exposed to it now as we look to this passage, right? To have this eternal perspective. So remind yourself of the eternal weight of glory to come. Remind yourself of how God is using and will use that trial and difficulty in your life. Remind yourself that He is using it to produce an eternal weight of glory in heaven that will far outweigh any suffering that you go through in this life. And this is going to be cultivated and helped as you look not to what you can see, as you focus not on the external things, the physical things. It will happen as you look to what you can't see, to what God is doing behind the scenes, so to speak. This was exactly what motivated our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, makes an interesting statement about Christ, what He was thinking and what motivated Him as He was approaching the cross. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was on Jesus' mind as He knew the cross was looming, as He knew He would suffer not only that physical pain and torture, but also to hold on Himself the weight of our sin? What was it that motivated Him to keep going? The joy set before Him. He knew what was to come. He knew how the Father would use it, not only in our lives, but that He would be exalted, as Philippians 2 reminds us. And then writer of Hebrews says this in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're back to that losing heart again. What is it that will motivate us as we look to Jesus? Jesus saw the unseen. There was a joy set before him. And it's similar for us. There's an eternal weight of glory God is producing that we need to fix our eyes upon. And how are we going to do that? Follow Jesus' example. Look to him. His death on the cross not only made a way for us to be freed from sin, but also to open our eyes to the unseen. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And again, this is not just to get us into heaven. It's a total transformation. When you put your faith in him alone, that he's the only one that can offer forgiveness. He's the only one that has made a payment for sin that is accepted by the Father. He's the only one that can bring you into eternal fellowship with him. And that is by faith alone. Nothing that you do can earn that. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And that gift of salvation is not just knowing that we're going to be in heaven and someday in the future, but it is also the means in which will motivate us to live out this life for him, no matter what happens. Do you want that? Well, Paul has told us here exactly how. Have that eternal perspective. Our focus must be not what we want here and now, but on what we will gain, more specifically, who we will gain in eternity. In the city of Valladolid, Spain, there stands a monument to Christopher Columbus. He had died there in that city in 1506. And it's a huge monument. It's about 15, almost 20 meters high. And it's a picture of, or a statue of, the globe, and Columbus is kneeling down on top of the globe. And the behind him is this woman that represents faith, that he went across the seas by faith. And around this globe is written that motto, non plus ultra. You can look this up on the internet. But what's interesting to me, what caught my eye, is there's a lion on the side of the globe scratching out the word known. And of course, the sculptor meant that a fact that Columbus's discovery had meant there is more beyond. But as I looked at that statue and I saw that lion there, you know what came to my mind? The Lion of Judah. Now, I know the sculptor didn't intend that picture, but when I saw that lion tearing away the word known, I was reminded that the Lion of Judah who reminds us there is more beyond this life. That he is to be our focus. He is to be our motivation for what comes. So let me end with a question, personal question. What do you most look forward to? What are you living for? Is it for your best life now, or is it for the more beyond? Let's pray. Oh Lord, the sufferings and difficulties of this life are real. Lord, I'm sure many here have suffered themselves or know others that have. And Lord, at times that can be consuming. Consume our thoughts and our focus. Lord, it's such a great temptation for us to want to live in comfort and ease and to focus our attention on all the activities in this life, completely ignoring or minimizing or neglecting to consider the life to come. Lord, I pray and ask that you would use the words of our brother Paul, Lord, and his example and testimony of what motivated him to motivate us as well, that to be reminded that our outer man is dying, but that is producing transformation in the inner man, a renewal. That it's bringing an eternal weight of glory, the afflictions of this life. And Lord, the encouragement to see the unseen, to look not at what is temporary and fading away, but what is eternal. So I pray that for each of us. I pray that you would just remind us, bring to mind this text. Lord, enable us to commit it to memory, that we may meditate upon it, that we may cling to it when those difficulties and trials in life come. Thank you for the examples you've given us of those who have lived by seeing the unseen. Lord, I pray you might make us such examples for those who follow after us. And it is for Christ's glory that we ask these things, so that He would be made known, that we would stay focused on His mission to make disciples of all the nations. In His name we pray. Amen.